Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray, Father, that you'd be with us as we come into worship. Lord, you might help our hearts to glorify you and praise you, that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray for Vacation Bible School. We know it starts in a week, but this week, starting after church today, people will be decorating. They'll be finalizing all of the things, getting preparations ready. We pray, Lord, that you would help everything to come together. We pray, Lord, that many would pray all week long for children all over this area, and that, Lord, their hearts would be open to hear about how much you love them, what you've done for them. We pray for the salvation of many souls, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that.
Yes, the world.
Yes, the world will see that. Yes, the world will see that. Our God saves. Our God saves.
Some of the most powerful prayers is just the name of Jesus. When you call out this, you know He's the only one that can help you. It's not how elaborate your prayer is. It's not if you get all the words right. Just call His name. Because you know He's the only one that can bring you out of this circumstance. He's the only one that can heal your body. He's the only one that can restore. That's the most powerful prayer you can pray. The name of Jesus. So I'm going to say, if we can sing that one more time, I called and He answered. How many times have you did that in my life? I called out to You and You answered. Thank You, Lord. I called.
Kind of catching me right in the middle of a subject that he's talking about. But we're going to go backward and forward all around this passage to help you see what the context here is. But for starters, let's read verse. We're going to begin in verse 11 and read down to verse 14. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that your Spirit would give us understanding. You would come and teach us. Your word says that you are our teacher, and we rely on you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now he makes this statement about how he has much to say. He would love to take them further. He'd love to take them deeper. But he says, I can't, because you're slow to learn. That's his response. Whether it was Paul who wrote to the Hebrews or another writer, there's a lot of discussion about that. It's still a question in many theologians' minds who exactly wrote it. One thing we know for sure is the Holy Spirit wrote it. But he says, I want to teach you more, but I can't. In fact, though by this time you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths again, to start all over again, because that's how little you know. You have stayed at such a shallow, infantile level in your faith that now you need to be retaught the elementary truths again. That's what he's saying to the people he's writing to. He says you need milk, not solid food. And the natural progression would be to start with milk and then move into meat. But that requires pressing forward. Requires growth. And when there is no growth, when there is no chasing after or hungering for that next level, then it is possible, as we're seeing in the passage, for us to remain at an infant level in our faith. Just because you are saved at this year and 15 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, it does not matter how long you have been born again. It will not make you mature because you have known Jesus for 30 years. It won't do it. You can be an infant after 30 years, 40 years, 50 years of the time that you accepted Christ as your Savior. Still an infant. Still drinking milk. Still needing someone to come back and reteach the elementary truths again to you. Because that's all that you can handle. That's what he's saying. That's what is being laid out here. It's what we get to learn from the passages that it is not an automatic that we grow up in the faith. It doesn't just happen. Would you agree? Because I know people who have been saved for many years and never, ever have deepened in their faith, never have changed at all, never have grown in prayer, grown in the Word. They still don't know the Word today, and they have been following it for years. I would say following it, they've been church attenders, they've been religious, they don't ever miss church, but they don't know Him any better than they did back then. They rely on a Sunday school teacher or a preacher, and that's where they stop. They don't read the Word for themselves. They don't pray for themselves. They don't have any kind of relationship with God outside of being in a church house. And that will keep you an infant all of your life. You'll never deepen into faith. I just wanted you to hear that. That's what the Scripture is telling us. You can stay at a place where you'll need milk the rest of your life. And it's a very sad place. There's a danger in that. And that's what we're talking about this morning. He says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You see, when you move on to solid food, meat, what that is beginning to receive and hear the Holy Spirit teaching you the Word, teaching you the wisdom of the Word, the truths of the Word, are beginning to build and store up inside of you. And what it is doing, it is developing discernment inside of you. In the ESV version, I really like the way that it put it. It said, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I like that. Powers of discernment. This is another way of saying distinguishing between good and evil. The power of discernment, it is sharpened, it is increased through the constant practice of God's Word. He says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, we live in a dangerous place when we remain infants. Wouldn't you agree that a baby is much more vulnerable to harm than a full-grown adult? I would say that's why we put little rubber things around the corners of, and we put locks on our cabinets and on our toilets, because babies are more in danger of hurting themselves, right? Why? We put fences around our yards, and some parents put leashes on their children because they don't have the discernment to know that a road is dangerous, to know that a fire will burn them, to know that toilet water is nasty, to know that doors can break fingers if you put them in the wrong place. They don't have the discernment. Why? They have not grown up into maturity yet. They're still very, very elementary, very infantile. And they're thinking, right? It's just where they are. But none of us wants our babies or our toddlers or even our kindergartners to stay at that place. We all want them to move on. Not just in the sense of dropping a bottle and moving to baby food and then to meat. But we want them to move on in discernment, in wisdom, in understanding, right? At least I've always wanted that for mine. I still want that for mine.
They're still growing in that and will be all their lives, as I am and all of you are. We want all of us to be growing up in maturity and wisdom and understanding, discernment. But the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is telling us through this that it is possible for you to remain a baby. It's possible for you to remain an infant, to continue to drink milk and not grow up and learn in the Spirit. It's possible. Because if you don't read the Word, then how can you grow in any discernment of God? See, the writer is in the middle of a subject here, and this is where I'm going to go back, and then I'm going to go forward again. I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to catch what's on the writer's heart. And I believe he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's just got through describing in the first chapter, he's described the difference between the angels in heaven and Jesus, and how much farther above Jesus is than they were created, and he is who they worship. And then he says, because he describes this beautiful one that has come to save us and everything, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay careful. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. As I read that, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. In the ESV, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There's an alarm in the writer's heart as he writes. He's saying, pay more careful, much careful attention to what you have heard so that you do not drift away. How do you pay careful attention? You keep it before you. You read it. You meditate on it. You pray it. You live it. Amen. That's how you pay much careful attention to what you have been taught and heard, what the message that you have received. If someone tells you the gospel of Jesus Christ at the age of 9 and you never, ever read it, hear it again for the rest of your life, you're not paying careful attention to the gospel. If you are taught some truth and then you go on the rest of your life and you never re-look at it, you never rethink on it, nothing, you move on with your life and you're not paying any kind of attention to it, let alone careful attention to it, let alone anything that would be much or more careful attention, you're not paying any attention to it. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, be careful. Be careful that you do this. Be careful that you do this. He's going to take us back to Old Testament stories to make his case in chapter 3, verse 6. He's talking about how we should fix our thoughts on Jesus, the apostle, the high priest whom we confess. That's verse 1. Verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are His house. That is God's house. Christ is the faithful son over God's house. And we are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Both the ESV and the New American Standard both use the word confidence there. Instead of if we hold on to our courage and hope, they say if we hold on to our confidence in the faith. We hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. There's an element of maintenance. Of not just hearing something and moving on, but remaining. Continuing to drink from that. There's a holding fast to, so that confidence remains. Listen to what he says as he goes on. Chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? See, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. His alarm continues. He's saying, brothers, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it. These ifs and these see to its, these be carefuls, these are things that the writer, the Holy Spirit, is saying to the church. See to it. If you, it's putting a portion of this on us, that we are responsible to abide. As Jesus said, if I go back into the Gospel of John, if you remain in me and I remain in you, my words remain in you, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. You see, even Jesus taught us that His words must remain in us. We are to pay much careful attention to the message that we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. We remain that house that if we hold on to our courage, our confidence. You know, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing the word. When you drop putting the word inside of you, when you forsake the word of God, you are shutting out the very substance that brings faith inside of you. You are shutting out and cutting off the source of faith, discernment, wisdom, being able to grow up and mature. You're cutting it off. You see, it is a natural thing for our human body to go from infancy to adulthood. Right? We don't have to do anything necessarily to go into maturity except eat and drink water. And maybe keep ourselves from staying out in the weather and dying from sickness. But if you eat and you drink water, your body will grow. But if you have a baby, an infant, and it's a horrible thought, but if you have a baby and you say, baby, I'm not going to feed you, but I expect you to grow. You know that body will not grow 1 inch, will not put on any pounds, Nothing will develop because it does not have any food, no fuel, nothing going in to allow it to grow up. You all agree with that, right? It would be a horrible thought, but that baby would remain a baby and die the same size. Right? What do you think happens to your spirit? How many people profess faith in Jesus Christ, and then Scripture says they are born again? Makes them an infant. They're an infant in their spirit, born again. The Bible is very clear that we should not remain an infant, but we should grow up into maturity. We should not have to rehear the elementary teachings over and over and over again, staying on milk, unable to hear anything of depth, because we are babies. You say, well, why don't I just automatically grow up in Christ? Why don't I automatically become mature because I've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years I've been a Christian? I'll tell you why. It's the same reason that little baby's body will stay the same size and die. Your spirit will stay the same way because you don't feed your spirit. You have to feed your spirit for it to grow up into maturity. If you don't feed your spirit the Word of God, your spirit will stay the same baby size. And then you're in danger. Because every baby is more vulnerable than any adult. They have no discernment or very, very little. They put themselves in harm's way a lot more often. They need supervision because they're more vulnerable. You hear that? What happens to you when your spirit remains a baby? You remain more vulnerable. You're an infant, you're a baby, you walk through life, you have very little discernment, and so you will make grave mistakes and put yourselves in grave danger. It's why we so want to raise our children in church and raise them and pray for them, that they would have a hunger for the Word of God and prayer. Because if they don't, they remain babies. I know of some who bring their kids to church, bring their kids to church, their kids walk the aisle, accept Christ, and they never come back. And I'm just like, what are you doing? Is this what you came to church for? To make sure they were saved so that hell would no longer be on the table? And now you're going to stay home every Sunday. Now you're going to not come and worship anymore. Now you're not going to read the Bible. You're not going to live out the Word at home. You're not going to be someone who says, Jesus is worthy of worship. We should go and worship Him. What a heartbreaking thing when people mock the salvation of God by getting their fire insurance policy or making sure their kids have gotten the fire insurance policy, and then there's no need to really go to church because my kids are saved. Some don't even care about the salvation of their kids. Some don't go to church at all, and their kids have not yet professed faith in Christ. And I got to wonder, what kind of faith can really believe in an eternal heaven and an eternal hell and not be burdened that their children be in the house of God hearing the Word of God? What kind of faith can allow you to never bring your kids to church, to never read the Word, to never speak of God in your home, and yet claim Christ as your Savior? How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do it. You're an infant. You don't understand because you don't have the discernment of the danger that exists for your natural children that are coming up. Because you yourself have never grown up in the faith. You don't understand the real dangers, the reality of heaven and hell. They're not there because why? Well, you never read about it. Do you know when Left Behind came out years ago, the book series, and then it was CDs and all that. A ton of people began to move closer to God and the church. You know why? Because as they listened to that, they were paying careful attention to an event called the rapture, the return of Christ. Careful attention to how they were living. And because they were hearing it, it made them think about it. It made them change the way they live. Whenever God's word is in you, He's reminding you of what He said. He's teaching you. He's speaking to you. He's deepening you. He's feeding you. Don't worry about, well, what if I'm just drinking milk? How do I know what meat is? Well, for one thing, chapter 6 tells us the difference. We're going to get to that. But the other is, you have a Father who's feeding you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit feeds you. And He knows when it goes from milk to baby food to soft carrots and bananas to get your first piece of chicken and steak. He knows. He's the one. I can tell you this, that I grew up in church, but when the Holy Spirit filled me and He began to teach me the Word, I didn't, how in the world am I going to go into that book and find meat? I don't know where it is, what it looks like. But when the Holy Spirit started to teach me, when He started to speak to me, when He started to unpack things, when He started to tie verses and scriptures together and build these doctrines and faith inside me, little did I know that He was moving me from milk to meat. And He was creating in me a hunger for more. An unquenchable thirst. Let me read just a few more passages to you. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, it carries on with where I was just reading, but it says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. But we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith." All right, so what he's talking about there is he's referring back to what he was saying. Those who hardened their hearts in the rebellion. He's speaking back to the days of Moses. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said they had God show up. He brought 10 plagues. He delivered His people out of Egypt. Out from under slavery, right? He set them free and brought them out of Egypt. That's what he's talking about. But he said, then they got out in the desert, and what happened? They did not think on what God did. They forgot very quickly that God caused all these plagues, that God set them free from Pharaoh's hand and dropped a ton of wealth on them and opened up the Red Sea and dried up the ground and brought them across. They forgot all of that and began to complain about water. Why? Because they didn't think on what God had done. If they had remembered what God said, God spoke to Abraham, He spoke to Isaac, He spoke to Jacob, He spoke to Joseph, He spoke to all these patriarchs, and He said, I'm going to give you this land. We're in Genesis right now, Wednesday nights. We've been talking about that promise, that covenant, again and again and again, being laid out to His people. They know that promise. The ones who meditated on God's promise that the land is going to be theirs, that the land is going to be a land that flows with milk and honey, those are promises of God. God said, this is going to be your land, I've given it to you. Those who believed it were like Joshua and Caleb, and when the time came, they entered the land. But there are a whole lot more that had not meditated, they had not paid careful attention to what God said. They began to live looking at circumstances, believing what they could see, what they could feel, and what they could hear, but not being reminded of what God said. Faith cometh by hearing God's voice, His Word. They didn't have a Bible at that time, but what they had were the stories. The things they had seen and witnessed that their friends and neighbors and family had seen and witnessed. Church, if you don't keep God's Word inside of you, your spirit weakens and you'll find yourself murmuring and complaining and griping about everything, having no discernment between good and evil, because you remain a baby. And that generation for 40 years wandered in a desert. They didn't make any further progress because of their unbelief. Why unbelief? Unbelief is because there is no word coming in. There's no faith. The writer of Hebrews is warning. He said, it happened to them, it can happen to you. Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of this promise of entering His rest. For we also have had the gospel preached to us. He said, God has told us what He's done for us. Don't miss what God is offering. Chapter 6, verse 4 through 8. And right, by the way, right in the middle of all this, right at the end of chapter 4, you've got this passage. It's like he's saying all this about, you know, being careful that you not fall away, that all these things not happen, right? He's reminding them, you're the house of God, keep your confidence in the faith, all those things. But he's not saying that if you sin, you lose your salvation. He's not saying that. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Again, there's that cry. Let us hold firmly. Hold firmly. Hang on to the faith that you profess. I'm just telling you what the Word says. All I'm doing is reading the passages out loud to you. God tells us, hold on firmly to the faith that you profess. Keep that word, keep that message, that gospel coming in and in and in so that your faith does not dwindle, but it increases in what you hold to. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's not saying you've got to be perfect. He's not saying that if you sin, you lose your salvation. He's saying I'm a high priest who understands what it is to be tempted. I understand weakness. I understand struggle and failure. And I want you to come to me with confidence. But how do you approach God with confidence that He'll forgive? You keep reading the Word, His promise. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If that Word is not in you, you will not approach Him to receive the mercy and the grace that He longs to give you. You will not approach Him with any kind of faith that your sin will actually be taken away. You won't even believe that your sin can be taken away. I watch people go through this all the time. They hit a place of sin where they don't think God will forgive them anymore. They don't think they can be forgiven. And what it is, it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of eating the Word and developing and growing that confidence in the grace and the mercy of God. Let me read chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching. Now remember, I started you off in chapter 5. And I read to you about anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Now listen to this, because if you want to know what's the difference between milk and meat, listen to this. He says, not laying again. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings, those milk things about Christ. Let us move on, go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Now, stop teaching about repentance again and again and again. People need to move on. Grow up in your faith. Feed your spirit that you begin to grow up beyond those things. Instead of remaining in the mud pit and having to have somebody repeat repentance messages again and again and again and again and again. He's saying it's time to grow up, mature up. Stop listening to the same old thing about repentance from accident lead to death, and about faith in God, and instructions about baptism, about the laying on hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He said, listen, you don't need all this to be repeated again and again and again. It's not a religious thing. It's food for you to grow up. I don't need baby food anymore. And the only time I have milk is if I've got some cookies or cereal to go with it. I don't live on milk. I live on meat. Milk is a snack for me now. It is not my chief source of sustenance. Meat is. I am not a vegetarian. Proudly. I like my meat. Listen, he says, and God permitting, we will do so. And God permitting, we will do so. We will move on from these elementary, infantile teachings, this milk that we just keep repeating over and over and over again, and we'll move on into depth in relationship with God, relationship with Christ, bearing fruit. Doesn't Jesus say that if you abide in me and my word, you'll bear much fruit, right? Abiding in me will cause you to bear much fruit. Keeping my word in you will cause you to bear much fruit. Even the Psalms said in Psalm 1 that we should meditate. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat of mockers and sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That man will be like a tree planted beside streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season. Amen. You cannot yield fruit if you're not being fed. You know that if you've ever planted a plant in a pot, potting soil, after a while the nutrients in that tiny pot is all used up by that plant, and the plant will begin to die unless you repot it. You ever know that? Right? You've got to have nutrients in the soil. You and I have got to have the Word of God going into the soil of our heart if we plan to bear any fruit. And there's a whole lot of Christians that look like shriveled up, near dead plants. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. All of this is this subject that he's trying to get across to the Hebrews as he writes to them. He's saying, listen, I want you to grow up in maturity. I want you to grow up in discernment between good and evil so that you are not easily led astray. You can hear the concern in his voice, and he explains the reasoning why there at the end. I believe in a very secure salvation. I don't believe that salvation comes and goes based on every sin or even seasons of sin. I just don't believe Scripture supports that at all. I believe your salvation is very, very secure and solid. But I also will not deny God's Word. That if you don't feed your spirit, it'll remain an infant. You have no discernment. You will be led astray, or you are in great danger of being led astray. That's what Hebrews is saying. It's supported by Christ and Paul. It's supported all through the New Testament. If you don't have it, the Proverbs say it. If you don't listen to wisdom when she's calling out, Proverbs 1 says she will laugh at you when you go your blunderous way. And then you'll call out to her from your blunder, And she says, I will not listen. But she says this, if I call out to you and you listen to me, I will pour out my spirit of wisdom. Isn't that great? That's awesome. If you listen to God's Spirit, if you keep His Word before you, if you continue to put yourself in a position for God, for His Spirit of wisdom to speak to you, and you listen and you listen, He says, if you listen, I'll pour out more. If you listen, I'll pour out more. I'll grow you in discernment, knowing good from evil. Paul speaks about that in Romans 8. This is just a fascinating subject to me. I want to share something with you. Man, right to the end here. There's a man named Charles Templeton. Back in 1936, he accepted Christ, and immediately he became a very, very powerful evangelist. He was known all over the United States and many parts of the world. He led many, many, many people to Christ. Almost 10 years later, in 1945, so 9 years later, he met Billy Graham. And the two of them became friends. By 1948, 12 years after he accepted Christ, and he's been 12 years of ministry as an evangelist, Templeton's life and worldview were beginning to go in a different direction. He was about to enter Princeton Seminary. By 1957, he publicly announced that he had become agnostic. There are conversations that you can read on the internet between him and Billy Graham, where Billy Graham kept trying to encourage his friend not to go that direction. But Templeton said, Billy, there's no way you can hold on to the faith you hold on to. It has been absolutely proven that the world was created through a big bang. You can't deny that. Therefore, our Christian faith is false. Now, here's a man who led many, many, many people to Christ. He was an evangelist. He was known all over. You can look him up. Charles Templeton. There's even videos you can watch about this. This man turned from the faith. He died in 2001. In an interview with goodness, the guy's name slipped my mind just now. Lee Strobel, in A Case for Faith, he wrote about this in his book. He said he said, "What do you do about this man Jesus?" He asked Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was 80 years old. He was very near dying. Had a little bit of Alzheimer's. And he said he went from being this harsh man who spoke very edgy to just this very soft. He said he became reminiscent and began to talk about his fondness of Jesus. He began to talk about what kind of man he was, that he was the most moral man ever, that he was the wisest man to ever live, that he was the one man in the entire world in all history that he looked up to the most. He said, I miss him. As far as we know, he never stated that Jesus was God again. But there's something in his heart that had known him. Lee Strobel witnessed that. But the man spent the rest of his life writing books denouncing Christianity. He spent the rest of his life teaching young people that Christianity was false, attacking the gospel. I had a professor in seminary a few years ago who had a very good friend that went through seminary with him. They both were in ministry. His friend turned away from the faith, said, I can't believe it anymore, and he walked away. But a young lady in our church back at Rock Hill a number of years ago used to sing on the platform, write songs, loved her children, wanted them in church all the time, really, really cared. And one day she believed a lie. She walked out of the church and has since told her kids that it's not real. If you don't think this is a real danger, there's a reason the Holy Spirit is writing what He writes here. Because there's a very real danger of not being able to discern good from evil. There's a very real danger if you remain an infant to being deceived and led astray. It's a lot easier to woo a child into a car with a lollipop than it is an adult. The enemy is looking for the weakest. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the weakest. So if he's got a strong athlete type who can box his ears a little bit or outrun him, he's going to avoid all the fatigue of messing with that one. He'll take the babies. He'll take the toddlers, the weak ones. You can talk about, but I've been in church for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I've been a Christian. I know all these verses. It does not matter. It does not matter. What matters is, have you moved from milk to meat? Not in the mind, but in the heart. Have you grown in the faith? Do you know Him personally? Is there a relationship with Him? Are you abiding in Him so that what is happening here is you are truly bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Because many, many people are Bible scholars but denounce Christ. You can go down here to UNT campus and take a class on the Bible, but it will not be from a Christian perspective. You can take them in all kinds of liberal universities. They have classes on religion, but they will not be teaching you it from a Christian perspective. And they'll know the verses. And they'll know lots about it. They'll know Hebrew and Greek. There are people who still think they're Christians, but they deny the miracles of God. They deny His works. They deny how creation occurred. They deny, deny, deny. And somehow, even though they deny His crucifixion and His resurrection, they still believe that He's going to save them. You can't deny what saves you and expect to be saved. You can. I hope that the message this morning stirs your heart to be in God's Word. And I hope that it stirs your heart to pray for those you know that are not in God's Word. But my heart is hurting as I watch sheep be picked off. Not just from this church, but from others. My heart just grieves. And I watch people who are some of the closest people around me being deceived. I pray so much for my kids. Because it's a battle all the time. It's a battle all the time to convince them this is truth, this is a lie. And as most teenagers go, they think they know more than that. And that's really hard when they're trying to tell them this is truth, this is a lie. This will bless you. This will curse you. This will help you. This will hurt you. I don't want to lose any more people. Please, please put the Word inside you. It is of the greatest of importance. It's more important than anything you could do. It's more important than any career, any amount of money you'll ever make in your life, or your family will make. What good is all of that if you lose your soul or if you live a life that causes many others to lose theirs? It is no good. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to invite our deacons and elders to come forward if you're here at the front. If you want to pray with someone or you want to pray at this altar, I invite you to come. They're going to play a song in the back. And
as they do, you just make your way, even before the song begins. If you want to come for prayer, you just come.